The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Is physical bodily resurrection related to eternal security? Is it a part of our justification, our eternal salvation? Bob Wilkin and Mike Lee will offer their thoughts in just a moment. Right now, I want to welcome you to Grace in Focus, the broadcast and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. So glad that you have joined us today. By the way, the Grace Evangelical Society is starting an online seminary that will be free for all who maintain at least a B average. You can earn an MDiv degree. For more information, application, or registration, go to the seminary's website, gesseminary.org. Still room in some classes. Students interested in Old Testament survey and Logos Bible software need to sign up by August the 13th. That's gesseminary.org. I'll repeat this at the end of today's discussion, which starts right now. Here are Mike Lee and Bob Wilkin.
All right, Mike, I have a question here from David. He's asking about John 11, 25 to 27. So maybe you can read that, and then we'll talk about his question, which I've heard before, and I think it is an excellent question. This passage is Jesus talking to Martha, and it's a pivotal section in John's gospel.
All right. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?"
So what you have here, and Martha goes on to affirm yes.
Yes,
and
Lord.
She says, why?
"I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world."
That leads to David's question. Now, Jesus also speaks of the resurrection of the dead. Does the belief in this resurrection now also belong to the concept or term that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if that is true, then this would also be a part of the content of saving faith. The way I've heard this asked before is, must I believe in bodily resurrection, not spirit resurrection, but actual physical bodily resurrection from the dead in order to be born again? My answer would be this. First of all, John 3:16 doesn't allude to bodily resurrection. It's certainly in the background. Jewish people would have understood it, unless they were Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. But it's not stated there. John 5:24 really doesn't state it, nor do most verses in the Gospel of John or related verses in the epistles or in the book of Revelation. So I would say it's not a condition of everlasting life to believe in bodily resurrection. And I think you can even see it in John 11, 25 to 27, because Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," and then he explains each half. And I think each half emphasizes eternal security, not so much bodily resurrection per se. Notice the first half, "He who believes in me, though he may die physically, yet he shall live physically." This is not just the promise of resurrection, because unbelievers will be resurrected too. This is the promise of the resurrection of the just, or the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of believers, so that we will have glorified bodies. And so this is really a statement of eternal security. And the second half is as well, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die." So there's no loss of everlasting life. And so, yes, the first half is talking literally about resurrection, but it's talking about a specific, special resurrection of the believer, a resurrection of security. And so, yes, a person could get there by believing just John 11, 25, because it is a statement of the security of the believer. But we don't find that repeated throughout the Gospel of John. And we don't find it, for example, in verses like Acts 16, 30 and 31. We don't find it in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We don't find it in like in Galatians 2, 16 or Revelation 22, 17. So I would say this is more content than a person needs to understand, but it's consistent with the fact that assurance is of the essence of saving faith.
Yeah, when I first came to faith, my understanding was I basically we're just going to be with Jesus forever in heaven. Later, I found out, oh, he's going to resurrect us all and give us glorified bodies. But at that initial moment of faith, I knew for sure, no matter what happened, no matter what I did or failed to do, I had a guaranteed trip to heaven. But, you know, later I find out, like, Jesus is also going to accomplish that by giving me a glorified body one day with the resurrection.
Right. And there's lots of people like that, Mike. But oftentimes they're thinking of floating on a cloud and playing a harp or something.
That was kind of my thought. I watched too much TV and movies.
Yeah. The thing is, that's wrong, but it's got the essential concept that once we're saved, we're always saved, or what some theologians call eternal security. And that's what's being emphasized, David, in John 11, 25 to 27. So, no, I wouldn't say that a person has to understand literal bodily resurrection from the dead, because if that were the case, then Jesus would be stressing that every time he evangelized.
I guess with the life aspect, would you say that the basic understanding of eternal life has to answer the question, what happens to me when I die?
I need to know that when I die, I am going to be with the Lord forever. I don't necessarily need to know that I have everlasting life right now. And that is emphasized by the Lord Jesus in John's gospel. John 3:16 has everlasting life. John 5:24 has everlasting life. John 6:47 has everlasting life. Even John 11:26, he who lives in me shall never die, is the same as saying has everlasting life. But having said that, there are places in John's gospel that emphasize the opposite, like John 11:26, shall never die, or shall never hunger and thirst in John 6:35, shall never be cast out in John 6:37, shall never perish in John 3:16. So if a person knows that they're secure, but they don't yet know that they have everlasting life, well, they're believing essentially the message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
But I guess they all do still know that they have a guarantee that they're going to be with Jesus forever once they die. Yeah.
Right. And that's the key. You know, in math, we talk about lowest common denominator.
Yeah.
And so you would try to figure out, okay, how do you relate 1/5 and 1/3?
Yeah.
What's the lowest common denominator? So you'd say, well, it's 1/15th, or how many 15ths each one was, and you'd come up with the lowest common denominator. Well, the same thing is true, I think, in terms of what we must believe to be born again. You can believe more than is required to be born again, but you must, at the very least, believe John 4:10, the gift and the giver. You must believe in the gift of God, which is everlasting life, and the giver, who is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you believe in Jesus Christ for the gift. And that's the lowest common denominator of all the verses in John's gospel or in the New Testament that tell us what a person must do to be born again. And I think John 11:25 gives a little additional information.
Yeah. We won't seem to get what to understand just from the term eternal life, right? You need to understand, number one, it's eternal. It goes on forever. You can never lose it.
Right.
It's guaranteed. And then it's called eternal life, not eternal existence or eternal death. So when you die, you end up in the good place, not the bad place. You end up with Jesus forever, not in the lake of fire forever.
Even in the parable of the minas, Jesus says in Luke 19:27, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them in my presence.
Yeah.
I think that's a reference to casting them into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20:13-15. I think it's important to recognize what you just said, and that is the unbeliever will live forever, but the unbeliever does not have everlasting or eternal life.
Yeah.
The unbeliever has an eternal existence, but that's not called life or everlasting life in Scripture. The unbeliever will exist forever, but it's really eternal death, which is an eternal separation from God's kingdom. He's not going to be in the presence of Jesus and the kingdom and the Shekinah glory of God. Unbelievers will be separated in a place called the Lake of Fire, which I tend to think is a planet, and I tend to think it's in a different universe or something, but we're not really told. I think another point I might bring up, you called it eternal life. It's interesting that the translations often will vacillate between calling it eternal life and everlasting life. If you read the New King James Version of the Gospel of John, they go back and forth, eternal life, everlasting life. And I've had people who their pet peeve, they always call it everlasting life. And the reason is eternal tends to suggest both directions. Well, our everlasting life has a point of beginning. And so that's why some believers will say, I don't like calling it eternal life because it really doesn't go backwards. But God is eternal. Jesus is everlasting life, and he always has been everlasting life and always will be everlasting life. So anyway, I think that's another side point.
The math nerd in me would say, if everlasting life is an eternal life, it's a ray, right? It starts at a point and goes on forever.
I like that.
Where eternal, I guess you'd say, it's a line. It goes on forever in both directions, and that's only God. And
right. We're not that way. Yeah. The angels aren't that way. Right. The creation isn't that way. The creation had a beginning.
Yeah.
When the creation occurred, that seems to be the beginning of time. Before that, that's a mind blower too, right?
Right.
How can God be eternal, which means when he created, there was already forever before that. Theologians and philosophers basically say God is more or less above time. Time for him is kind of like a river, and he can go to any point along that river at any time. That's why God can tell us what's going to happen in the tribulation, in the millennium, on the new earth, because he can see those things without causing them to happen. Now, he has some causality to things, but he allows us free will. And again, that's mind-blowing. But this is part of worship. When we say, hallowed be thy name, part of that is because God's eternal and beyond time. Well, I see you looking at the clock. We are out of time. So let's keep grace
in focus.
Amen.
The Grace Evangelical Society is starting an online seminary where you can take specific classes or earn an MDiv degree. Go to the seminary's website, gesseminary.org. Still room in some classes, students interested in Old Testament survey and Logos Bible software need to sign up by August the 13th. For information or to register, go to gesseminary.org. That's gesseminary.org. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on topics you hear on this program? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options is our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or one of the guests here on the program? Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next episode, Philippians 4:7 talks about the peace of God keeping our minds and hearts. How should this be applied? Join us next time for Grace in Focus. This is the Grace Evangelical Society reminding you to always keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.